Well, good morning, Northridge. It's great to see you here this morning. Thank you very much for embracing what God's doing here at Northridge. And a special greeting to those of you who are live and in person here at Plymouth, of course, and to each and every one of you live and in person at the Gros Eel campus and at the Brighton campus. So grateful that you're experiencing in-person worship. But of course, we are thrilled for every one of you gathered online with us, wherever you are in the world, because together, wherever we are, when we gather to worship Jesus, we are experiencing him in a special way. And our series right now is called On God. And Jesus taught us so much about God. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, he gives us a beautiful, beautiful picture on God in the story of the rebellious son. And I really encourage you to read it. It's in Luke chapter 15, but let me just kind of remind you of the story if you don't know it. Some of you have probably heard it called the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal. It's the story of the rebellious son. But there was a dad who had two kids. And of course, Jesus made it clear in this story that the dad was going to be a picture of the Heavenly Father. He was helping us to experience God more clearly, to understand and know him better. It was a story on God. And this dad had two sons, and one of the sons was a really messed up son. I mean, filled with hatred, thought that the father was standing in the way of him experiencing the best of life. And so he actually, if you can imagine the gall of this, came to his dad and asked him for his inheritance before he died. Now, it's basically like coming to your dad and saying, you know, I've been praying that you'd die for a long time and you haven't, so how about giving me what I want right now? Give me my inheritance. And the dad, for whatever reason, did. And then the son took off, went to a far country, Jesus tells us, and what he did is he spent his entire inheritance on what he thought would bring him pleasure and fullness and joy. He spent it on living a messed up, disgustful life and wasted everything. Along the way, he met some friends who were glad to let him pay for all their partying, but the minute he had no money left, they all took off, left him alone, stranded and destitute. And there he was with nothing and no one. And just to survive, he had to get a job with a pig farmer, a very low-level job, feeding the pigs, paid so little that he was still hungry and wished that he could eat the food of the pigs, but that wasn't his to eat. And there he was, and finally he woke up and realized, you know, I thought my dad was my problem, but my dad wasn't my problem at all. In fact, he thought, the servants in my dad's home have more than I have here. And he decided, I blew it, I messed up. My view of my dad was all wrong, and I have really crashed my life. But I'm going to go back, and I'm going to acknowledge my desperation, my sin to my dad, and say, I know I don't deserve to be a son anymore, but could I just be a servant in your home? He'd come a long way. Jesus also throws in a little bit more when he talks about the elder brother who had stayed and kept working for the dad. When he found out that the son came home, got really ticked off, because here's what the dad did. The son that left came back and thought that at best he could be a servant in the home, but the dad forgave him totally, called for the robe, called for the ring, called for the sandals, killed the fatted calf, Jesus says, and they threw a party for the son. And the elder son was ticked because he goes, he already got his inheritance. It's not fair that he has this party. He already got that. He got to go out and do whatever he wanted. I've stayed here and worked. And of course, the dad said, I love my son. Why don't you love your brother? And kind of showed the character of the elder son and the character of the younger son and the character of the dad. But what we have in this story is God teaching us how we as human beings deal with one another, the best we can expect from each other, and then gives us the picture of how God deals with us. And the truth is, all of us, like the prodigal, in one way or another, have felt like God the Father was kind of in our way. We'd like to do things our own way. And even if we weren't like the prodigal, we're probably like the elder brother who thought that we deserved everything the Father was going to give us and we were living right, and both of them were a bit messed up. But let's look at the ways that people deal with each other as Jesus taught us in the story. The first way is without fairness. This is really the most common way people treat each other. It's what most of us have experienced the majority of our life from others, without fairness, which is really about giving less than what's deserved for selfish reasons. When someone treats me unfairly, they're giving me less than what I deserve, and they're doing it not for me, but for them, for very selfish reasons. Like the friends in the story of the prodigal. They were glad to use him, take from him, benefit from him for themselves, very selfish, but they gave him nothing in return. And when he had nothing left to give, what did they do? They took off. They treated him without fairness. Ever have anyone treat you like that? Use you, diminish you, take from you, take advantage of you? Sure you did. In the story, we also see that people deal with one another with fairness. And that sounds good on the front end, but it's not as good as it sounds. But this is when people give exactly what is deserved. In the story that Jesus told, it happens to be the way his employer treated him. The employer gave him a low-level job at a low-level pay, and he was fair. He gave him exactly what he said he'd pay. It was just nothing. He was still destitute and impoverished, but it's what he deserved. He got what he could. He wouldn't even let him eat the pig's food. That wasn't his to eat. He treated him with absolute fairness. The brother also treated him with absolute fairness. He says he already got his inheritance. He deserves not a penny more. Why would we give him a penny more? And so you see people now dealing with each other without fairness, just like we experience. You see people dealing with each other with fairness, just like we experience. But there's another way. Then there are those who treat one another with mercy. And this is where we give less than what's deserved, but in a positive way, for unselfish reasons, to advantage the other. In fact, this is what the prodigal, rebellious son hoped for from his dad. He goes, you know, I've blown it. I've messed up. The servants in my dad's house have more than I have. And maybe if I go back, he'll give me less than what I deserve. He won't punish me. He won't throw me out. He won't desert me. But maybe he'll give me less than what I deserve. He'll let me be his servant instead of telling me I don't get anything. Do you know what I'm saying? Mercy. It's the best he could hope for. And then we have those who treat each other with grace. And this is where we give more than what's deserved for unselfish reasons, where we give way more. In this story, this is what the dad did, the picture of God. He gave way more than what's deserved. He didn't just give him a place in the servant's household. He didn't just give him, you know, a little change to go out and get a meal to eat for one night. He gave him the family robe and the family ring and the sandals for his feet, and he threw a party and he celebrated not as a servant but as a son. Come home, grace. And just so you can see that we experience this in our life, obviously we experience injustice and inequality and life without fairness, but what would it look like in our world to be treated with fairness or with mercy or with grace? What does that look like? And the best illustration I could give, stepping outside of Jesus' story for a minute, I don't know why my mind goes here, but it's how police officers treat us when we get stopped for speeding or some traffic violation. And I don't know why this is on my mind. I haven't gotten a ticket lately. Maybe it's because I know I deserve one. But think about it. A police officer who treats us fairly, what would that be like? Well, it would be like, let's see, they pull us over for going 30 miles an hour over the speed limit, and then they give us a ticket for going 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. That's fair, right? We're going 30 miles an hour over. They give us a ticket for going 30 miles an hour over. Absolutely fair. But though it's fair, how does it make you feel when they do that? I'll tell you how it makes me feel. I've been there many occasions. It makes me feel disappointed. Because as much as we talk about how wonderful it'd be if we treated each other with fairness, the truth is, we always want more than fairness. It's really not the best of treatment in this world. We want more. And then when it comes to mercy, what would that look like? Well, going to the police officer, it would mean that she pulls us over for going 30 over and only gives us a ticket for going 5 miles an hour over. Wow, she's giving me less than what I deserve for positive reasons, for very unselfish reasons. She's really helping me out. But how do I feel? I'm still disappointed. Can't you just give me a warning? I still want more than even mercy. And that brings us to grace. What would it look like if the police officer gave us grace? Well, the police officer pulls us over for going 30 over and then says, I'm not going to write you a ticket, but I am going to write you a check for $100,000 for anything you'd like to spend it on. I'm feeling pretty good at that moment. You see, grace is where we experience life at the highest plane. Grace is where we experience fullness. Grace is where we experience love. Grace is what we long for in this world. But grace is the most uncommon way we deal with one another. What I thought I'd do is, because this is so important for us to see how it affects us, and it's all in the story of the prodigal, I thought I'd boil down our different arenas of life to a key word that reveals why we treat each other the way we do. And so let's look at the key word that expresses how we treat each other as people. Key word with people is the word performance, right? Performance. When the brother said, Dad, you shouldn't give my brother anything. He's already had his deal. He's gone out and messed up. He's lived contrary to everything you taught him. What's the older brother judging his younger brother by? Performance. He hasn't lived up to the performance he should have. And what was that saying about the elder son? He thought that he had performed at a level that was worthy of the dad's grace. But it wasn't. He didn't just want fairness. He wanted grace. And he hadn't performed to that level. It's beyond performance. But the key in treating each other the way we do boils down to performance. You think about who you honor, who you respect, who you dishonor, and who you disrespect. It's all about performance. This is how it works. This is the line in which we can judge. Well, that's not fair because I've done this much. Or that's fair, but man, I deserve more because I've done and then some. And you know, it's all about performance. But you know what's sad is we then start measuring our view of God through the same lens that we measure each other through. A lot of people view their spiritual life, God, and their relationship with God through the lens of religion, right? And do you know what the key word of religion is? The key word with religion is the same as the key word with people. Performance. Have you ever kind of thought, spiritually speaking, or in a religious setting, a church like this, it's like, okay, if I do this, and if I do this, and if I do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, I'm going to be okay with God. Have you ever felt that way? I know you have, whether you've defined it that way or not, because all of us, when we start to perform in a better way than we used to. I started going to church, or I've read the Bible once in a while, or I've even given some money once in a while, or I've served, and all that stuff. What do we start doing? We start expecting God to answer our prayers. God, I've been performing for you. I don't want to go to church. Have you heard Brad Powell? Come on. I don't want to go. But if I go, I should get a couple extra wishes from you. I don't want to tell the truth, but I'm telling the truth. I don't want to obey your word, but I'm trying to. I don't want to love the unlovable, but I'm trying. Now you owe me. And so what's our view of God based on? The same thing our view of others is based on, performance. And this is why, I'm telling you, this is why so many people connect spiritually and then fall away, become a part of a church and then fall away, talk about a relationship with God and then fall away. It's because they're thinking that their performance for God, their increased behavioral patterns spiritually, should earn them more from God. I should have sunshiny days, not stormy days. I should have free traveling in life and no trouble whatsoever. And when they still experience trouble and they still experience storms, what do? They say, God's not even true. God doesn't do anything he promises to do, but it's not based upon performance. I am telling you, one of the worst things we do as people is start expecting God to do for us things because of our performance. It just doesn't work. Which leads us to the third key word. The key word with God is grace. This goes back to the story of the rebellious son. Jesus is giving us a picture of what God is like, and he's not going to relate to you based upon your performance, because whether you're the elder son or the younger son, there's no way you deserve his grace. But with God, he wants to give us all, whoever we are, whatever we've done, grace. How do you think the rebellious son responded to his dad's grace? I mean, he comes back, he's hoping he might get to live with the servants and eat with the servants and be a servant. Better than being with the pigs, better than being destitute and alone and outcast. Oh, I hope I can be a servant in my father's house. And then his dad runs out and hugs him and gives him the robe and gives them the ring and gives them the sandals and gives them the party. And how do you think the rebellious son responded to his dad's grace? In my view, it forever changed him. He went from hating his dad to loving his dad profoundly, from betraying his dad to being a loyal son for the rest of his life. And can I just tell you, grace, though uncommon in the human experience, I mean, who's going to write us a $100,000 check instead of writing us a ticket when we're speeding? No one. Though grace is very uncommon, it makes the greatest impact. When genuinely experienced, it changes us. It gives us freedom. The truth is, the key word with people and the key word with religion, performance, puts us in bondage. We're like having to perform in a circus, and we have to keep performing at a high level or we're going to lose. But grace sets us free. Now, all of that's absolutely vital if you're going to get the right view of God. And here's the right view of God. The truth is that God is grace. It's what God is. It's who God is. God is grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. To the praise of God's glorious grace. His grace is glorious. It's beyond the ability to explain. It's extravagant. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given all of us in the one he loves, through Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. In Jesus, we have redemption, forgiveness. He doesn't hold us accountable for our sin, but instead he's willing to forgive us for our sin and make us sons in good standing and daughters in good standing. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with what? The riches of his grace. The father in that story is a picture of God. He wants to, no matter who you are, or what you've done, or where you've been, or how you failed, he wants to put his robe on you and his ring on your finger and sandals on your feet and throw you a party, because God is grace. Now, the thing is, if we're really going to respond properly to that, we have to go beyond our simple understandings of this word, and we have to make application. And so let's do the application work. In order to experience God's grace, like the rebellious son did, like the prodigal did, we must start here. We have to start by understanding that we desperately need it. Do you know why most people don't experience God's grace? It's not because God isn't grace. It's not because God hasn't already poured out grace. The reason most of us don't experience grace is because we stand in the shoes of the elder brother thinking that we've performed well enough to have earned what God should give us. You should give me what I want. You should give me my wishes. You should answer my prayers. You should let my road be smooth. You should let me be always in the sunshine. You should make my life comfortable because I deserve it. I've performed for you. The problem is, it doesn't matter how well we've performed, we still have fallen short of God's perfection. No matter who we are, we need grace, and so many of us don't understand that we are desperately in need for God's grace. But wait a minute, I've been religious and other people haven't been. So what? Because look at Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if I could just really try and emphasize the meaning of this verse, and it kind of all hinges around the word all. Because I know I'm one of you, and I know I look around this auditorium and I go, better than you, better than you, better than you, better. I'm better than everybody here, God. You know it. Yeah, first of all, that's a lie. But the truth is, don't we look around and we kind of evaluate ourselves? I've performed better than her, maybe not as well as him, but I've performed here. And we're judging ourselves, and we always say we're falling on the positive side. You know, we've performed. The problem is, no matter how well you've performed, you've still failed. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me define the word all. Ready? All means all, and that's, can you guess the next word? All means. Do you see how high my IQ is? I mean, it's just obvious. All means you, all means me, all means everyone. That's all it means. And all, the elder brother and the younger brother, have sinned. No one's performed. We've performed better and worse than each other, but all of us have performed below God's standard. We've all failed. So we all need desperately God's grace. The problem is, some of us have never understood it. I've talked to thousands of people in my life and my ministry and asked them, you know, why should God let you into heaven? And almost everyone says, because I've lived a pretty good life. Awesome. You know, Roxanne, my wife, would acknowledge that I've been a pretty good husband, but that doesn't mean I've been a great husband. It doesn't mean I've been a perfect husband. It doesn't mean that I've measured up to what a husband should be. So what? You've lived a pretty good life. Ooh, congratulations. You've still failed. We desperately need grace. Desperately. But if we never understand that, we'll never get out of the pig pen we're in, and we'll never come back to the Father so that we can experience His grace. Do you see it? God's grace, and we all need it, but not all of us understand how much we need it. If we're really going to experience God's grace, we must understand that God has already given it. There are so many people saying, God, I need you to give me grace. I need you to give me grace. And they keep begging Him to give them grace. And God's already said, I've already given it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, without sin, perfect, yet for your sakes He became poor. He took your place as a sinner on the cross, dying for your sins, so that you, through His poverty, His death on the cross, might become rich, so that you could become a son or a daughter. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus died and was buried and rose again, God had given us all the grace we need to be His children again. He's already given the grace. It's like the father. The son, the prodigal son, was in the pig pen hoping for hope that maybe his dad would make him a servant. And what he didn't understand is that his dad was standing ready with grace the whole time. All he had to do is come back to experience what it was to be a son again. And the same is true with so many of us. God, give me your grace, give me grace. He's already given it. A lot of people are trying to earn God's grace. Okay, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. And I've talked to a lot of people who've said, when I get my life straightened out, when I start performing to standard, then I'll be able to connect with God. No, you won't. The only way you ever experience God's grace is if you understand that he's already given it and you get out of the pig pen and the mud and you come to him. Just like the prodigal did. If we're really going to experience God's grace, then once we understand our desperate need for it, and once we understand that God has already given it, then there's this next step. We have to receive it. What would have happened if the prodigal just stayed with the pigs? Nothing. But wait, his father's grace, yeah, but he would still be with the pigs. He'd still be empty and in despair and in darkness. But what if he tried to better his life with the pigs and he became a better feeder of pigs? He would have still been with the pigs. He would have still been without the father. The only way you're ever going to experience God's grace is by coming to the place where you understand your desperate need for it. By understanding that he's already given it, that's why Jesus came in the first place. And then by making the choice to receive it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. You can't perform your way into it. You can't earn it. It's the gift of God. That father gave his son a gift, and all the son had to do was receive it. He didn't have to join the circus act and perform. It's the gift of God. It's not by works. It's not by performance, so that no one can boast. When you find someone that boasts about how they've earned God's favor, you can know they don't have it. If I was up here saying, man, God owes me for 30 years, every week I've been standing on this platform and telling you about Jesus, that'd be an absolute joke, but that's how we are, because we think we've performed up to standard, but we haven't. Talk to people all the time, do you know God? Yeah, I'm really religious. Well, that's great, but do you really know God? That's a choice. You have to come to the place where you receive it, desperately acknowledging your need, your sin, desperately acknowledging God's gift of grace, and then making the choice to receive that grace. Have you done that? Just before I give you the opportunity to do that, to pray with me, I need to give you an important note about this. If we don't receive God's grace, if we keep performing, we will receive his justice. God doesn't want to give us what we deserve. God doesn't want to treat us fairly because God is grace. God wants to give us more than we deserve for our benefit. He wants to give us forgiveness, a new life, eternity with him. He wants to make us joint heirs with Jesus, children of God. That's what he wants to do. But if we don't receive his grace, all he can give us is justice. And think about the prodigal. The dad wanted to forgive him and make him a son again, but if he had stayed with the pigs, he would have only experienced what he deserved, justice. But what if he had become religious? Justice. You deserve justice, but God wants to give you grace. But to experience it, you have to receive it. Look at John 3:18. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Jesus stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They have not received God's grace. just before I finish our conversation and we celebrate communion and we worship again, would you bow with me in a word of prayer just for a moment? And as we bow in prayer, I want to encourage each and every one of you to examine your life. I believe there are a lot of people who go to church all the time. Maybe they've gone to church all their lives who, like the elder brother, think that they have performed a standard, that they're deserving of God's forgiveness. You're not. There has to be a point where you receive it. Let this be the moment. Some of you know you don't deserve God, but He's still grace. You just have to receive it. And so I'm going to pray and invite you to take my words and make them yours. I mean, just say, Jesus, I need grace. You know, I've blown it. I've sinned. I've messed up. What's fair is that I experience justice. I don't deserve to be your child. But you died on the cross and rose again so that I could be forgiven and made new. And by faith in you, I'm asking you to save me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed with me just now, I just really want to encourage you. Would you let us know? We'd love to help you to know how to take next steps with God, how to walk with God in your life. We'd love that, but we just have to know you prayed with me. So all you have to do is text us at 313131. You can see it right there, and just the one word, Northridge. And we'd love to send you information about next steps. We'd love to give you a New Testament Bible. We'd love to help you advance your life that way. But can I give you one more thought? Once we've received God's grace, then we have to respond by giving it. You can always know when someone's received grace because that's a person who now wants to give it to others because they've experienced it. The elder son had no grace for the younger brother because the elder brother was holding on to his performance. Churches are filled with these people. Religion is filled with these people. Some of us are these people. When you experience grace, like the prodigal did, you know you don't deserve what you have in God, and so you don't give other people what they deserve. You give other people what God gave you, grace. Look at Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship. When He redeems us, when He gives us the gift of redemption, we become God's new creations, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, works of grace, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know why Jesus said that true believers, those who've received grace, are the light of the world? Because darkness comes in the name of unfairness and fairness and simple mercy. But light comes in the form of grace. And those who've experienced it give it. But it's not easy to do, right? Because even when you've experienced grace, we still live in a world where we're so often treated with unfairness. And at best, we get a little mercy, which still falls short of what we really need. And so to keep giving grace, we have to keep remembering grace, which is the point of communion. So just before we partake of the bread and the juice, let's spend a few moments reflecting on God's grace.
Take the bread alive.
when we've received His grace, when we're experiencing it, we live in that grace. But in this world, it's so easy to get it beat out of us, torn out of us, get our hearts ripped out of us, and it's so easy to once again join the fray of all of those living in the performance bondage, which is why it's important to remember, which is why Jesus gave us communion. I love in that song where it says, if I ever forget your grace, if I ever reject or deny your grace, remind me of the price you paid. And that's what communion does. I want to encourage you to reach down and get the elements. In the bread, we're reminded that the one who was without sin suffered death for us. The one who earned life became lifeless for us. And so for those of us who've experienced grace, for those of us who are remembering, we now take this bread and eat it in remembrance of Him. And for those of us who've experienced the shedding of His blood on that cross as the means, the only means of the forgiveness of our sins, those of us who know guilt, know shame, and know the despair of it, but who now know that we're children of God because of what Jesus did for us, we now drink this juice in remembrance of Him. When we remember grace, we live in grace, and we share grace. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you so loved this world, us, that you gave your Son, that you gave grace. Help us to embrace it, experience it, and live it out in this world as light in a world of darkness. Let us be people of grace, worshiping you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.